Welcome to Steadfast Hope. I'm Steve Lawson, joined by Kent Steinbeck. We're coming to you from Herb's Iconic House in Dallas, Texas. It's a coffee shop. And we're looking today at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 for our devotion. If you have your Bible, please turn to it. The title of this is Avoiding Pretense. I want to begin by reading the verse that we're going to be looking at. I think it'll be a challenge to you. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Now, Paul says there are some things that we must avoid in ministry, and it applies to our entire Christian life. So this isn't focused only on, let's say, preaching and teaching, but this is daily living. We've got to avoid this. And so he begins by saying, "For our exhortation." And I want to stop there just for a moment, Kent. This word exhortation indicates that in Paul's ministry, he was doing more than just teaching the truth. He was exhorting with the truth. And all true preaching does include exhortation. And the word exhortation here is a word that means to urge and to plead, to persuade, to summon, to call. And all true ministry in the Word of God must have this element of exhortation. A parent must have this with a child, a teacher with his class, a preacher with his flock and congregation. Even someone who is a witness for Christ with someone who needs the Lord, we must be always exhorting and pleading and urging others to follow the truth. And so Paul begins by saying, "For our exhortation," and he now gives three negatives. And it was J. Gretchen Machen who said, "Any definition of something should be 90% negative." And by that, what he meant was what something is not. And, for example, John 1, verse 13, there's three nots, what the new birth is not, and then one, what it is. Well, Paul gives three negatives here on how his ministry with exhortation did not take place, was not carried out. And so he says, does not come from error. And the word error here indicates falsehood. That which is not true, does not square to the Word of God. The word error here in the original literally means a wandering from the truth, where you embellish the truth, where you add to the truth with worldly wisdom and secular humanism and religious superstitions. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, our exhortation did not come from error. In other words, it was pure, unvarnished truth that came straight from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And so we too, in our witnessing and in our teaching and in our discipling, we must not allow error to creep in. And that necessitates that we know the truth of sound doctrine and the truth of God's Word. Then he adds, or impurity. Our exhortation does not come from impurity. And that word there means immoral living. And the idea is really unclean motives, an ungodly manner of life. So it's not just what we say, but it's also how we live that's very important to our ministries. We must live out the truth that we bring to others, and our own lives need to be a validation of what we teach. And then he adds a third negative. He says, or by way of deceit. And this word deceit talks about luring people in with misrepresentation of the truth, almost like a con man would lure someone in to buy a product by misrepresenting it. And Paul said, as I came to you, I spoke straightforward truth. I did not come with deceit. And the word deceit here literally means it's like a bait and switch. I wasn't baiting you. I wasn't putting the worm on the hook just to draw you in. There was not a snare involved in my ministry. There was nothing hidden that was covered up by deceit. And so Paul here is talking about having a very transparent ministry in which there's a full disclosure of the full counsel of God. So, Kent, as Paul is addressing the Thessalonians, he's really speaking to you and to me and to everyone who's listening in our devotion here this morning, that we must guard against error and impurity and deceit. Mm-hmm. So, let's talk about how this relates to our lives.
Well, I think this is very, to me, as you're teaching this, it just seems that we need this more than we realize in our society today, even in our churches, because don't we, as our viewers are listening, we sometimes Satan's message comes through the pulpit, through people who we would suspect are not, you know, would tell us the truth.
Yeah.
And so how do we, Steve, as laymen, you know, as people that love the Lord, how do we better discern? How do we better discern? How do we better discern the
like
truth?
MacArthur.
Yeah, really. Discern. How can we ensure that we're not taking the bait mm-hmm. on something that's not true?
Yeah.
On something that looks real. It's wrapped in the right package, but when you open it up, we're being taken. There's something we're being taught that's not true.
Yeah. Well, I think it really underscores how we must be, as the Bereans were in Acts 17, always examining what is being said by the Scripture, and not to be so naive and gullible as to take something in simply because it's coming from a pulpit or from a Christian television program.
Easy to do.
That's the easy way. But we must always be going the second and the third mile to make certain that this squares with Scripture. And so that necessitates that you know the Word of God. And a couple of things just for practical steps on this. I think, number one, you need to be in a church where there is a doctrinal statement and things square with that doctrinal statement that are coming from the pulpit, coming from Sunday school lecterns, and that we are given to sound doctrine. We're in a place where theology is highly valued. Mm-hmm. The second thing I would say is I think every Christian really ought to have a study Bible, at least one study Bible. Mm-hmm. I have multiple study Bibles. But I would highly recommend the MacArthur Study Bible. We give one in our church, Kent, to everyone who visits our church. I would highly recommend the ESV Study Bible. I would highly recommend the Reformation Study Bible. One of those Bibles, or a couple of those, such that when you study the Bible, there are footnotes that are written there by trained theologians who, as they write, It's had to go through an editorial board and a test of other leading theologians around the world, such that as you're studying the Bible, you can see for yourself what capable men have helped us interpret. And I would highly recommend that. And so we've got to avoid error. And error always comes from a man who's impure or where there is deceit.
So I guess what you're saying is that there's value in studying what men, godly men, have gone before us and preached and taught and written.
Yes.
Because there's really no new truth. Is that right?
That is absolutely true, Kent. And God has given gifted men to the church, Ephesians 4:11. Pastors and teachers and evangelists who rightly divide the word of truth, who are trusted. And those men, we need to study their sermons, their writings, their treatises, their books, and learn how to think doctrinally and theologically so that we're not beguiled.
Right.
and caught off guard into assuming something is true. And what theology does, Kent, it's like guardrails on the side of the road. It keeps you hemmed in to the truth, right, so that you're not straying off and laying hold of thoughts and messages from men from pulpits or books, sure, that really do not square with the whole of Scripture. And so we must avoid these things. And as Paul comes to Thessalonica, he says to them that he made every effort in his exhortation that he did not come in these three ways.
One last quick
question. Yeah, quick, sure.
Who would be, off the top of your head, for our listeners,
uh-huh,
4, 5, 6, 7, 8 men,
yeah,
that you would want to go to and say, what did he say,
yeah,
about this?
In our present day, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, Derek Thomas, those four men are highly regarded theologians.
That's good.
And have been tested over decades, mm-hmm, and found really to be true to the Word of God, and really with saints in the past. And just to list some from years past, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, B.B. Warfield, James Montgomery Boyce. Mm-hmm. I mean, those men are to be trusted, and you need to buy their books and be well-read in sound doctrine. James Montgomery Boyce's book, Foundations of the Christian Faith, is really so easy to read, but it's so doctrinally focused and sound.
That's great.
So, Kent, thank you for that question. Well, I hope this is helpful to you today. It's been good for me to remind myself of these things. And I trust that you will be a diligent student of the Word of God. So thank you for joining us today. For Kent Steinbeck, I'm Steve Lawson, saying thanks for joining us.